I watch people these days when they're getting married, and their faces are aglow, and their eyes are shining, and all excited. I'm getting married, that's what I hear. Now, that preparation is a laborious preparation these days, isn't it? Getting kids married gets more and more and more expensive all the time. You spend a whole day to get that bride to looking like she's going to look when she marches down that aisle. But nevertheless, we all know that what he's going to get is what's underneath her skin and not what that clothing is representing that she's wearing. Now, it's amazing that in our day, for every two people that show up in a marriage license bureau, there are one couple showing up in a divorce court. That's a very... This is only the ones who make separation legal. You don't know how many people are thinking about it. But the idea is that in our modern psychological terminology, if you can create the proper environment for your children, give them the right breaks and the right opportunities, you're going to have some mature, happy adults. And so that's what people do. They look for a human being that's going to transform them. I remember my wife and I, we thought when we got married, we're going to get rid of our families, we aren't accountable to anybody, we just do what we please. My wife told me one time that she was going to devote her whole life to making me happy. That's what she said. And I believed her. And I told her that I would do the same thing for her. And I thought I meant it too. The whole thing blew up the first week we were married. We went skiing on our honeymoon. And it's amazing what one sentence can do to a person. I had this happy bride. And we came home from our honeymoon, the first night home. And all I said to her was, I'm going out to see the boys tonight. That's all I said. You should have seen a change in her. And she said, you are not going. That was our first argument. What do you mean I'm not going? I've been away from these buddies of mine for a week already. I miss them. I want to go see my buddies. And I went to see my buddies. And I was very enthusiastic about our trip because we went skiing on our honeymoon. And so we planned a skiing trip for the next weekend, me and the boys. Now, that's nothing unusual. We did that for years. We would get together and spontaneously plan these things. So I go home and I very happily tell my wife, this is her first, you understand, this is her first chance to make me happy, just like she said. And I said, well, I'm going skiing with the boys over the weekend. And she said, you are not. You are married now. You know, that's the first time it dawned on me what I had gotten into. Now, isn't it true? We start out with the highest of hopes. This young fellow and this girl, this is going to be the finest relationship there is. Well, I'm a marriage counselor. I like to see people get married. I see them 6 months later. Now they come in, and they look like this. The day they got married, they look like this. Now they look like this. And they come in and they say to me, I am married. That's a pretty grim thing, isn't it, to be married? Now, these people thought that marriage would make lovers out of them. But only single people think that. Married people know better than that, don't they? You know, marriage does not take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. But when you get married with the idea that this human being that I'm marrying is going to transform my life, this person is going to turn me into a loving, kindly, gentle, cheerful, happy person. That person is going to do that for me. That's what we hope for, isn't it? And we very quickly discover that that's not the way it works. So I think it's good to take a look at what goes into marriage. You know, my wife and I, we said this to ourselves, something like this. I will love you and comfort you and keep you in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep unto you as long as we both shall live, and I take you for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part." I very sincerely told her that. You know, that's a human impossibility, isn't it? But we dutifully tell each other that, don't we, when we get married? She told me the same thing. I didn't know that I couldn't carry it out. You know, that woman turned into a stubborn, hostile, selfish woman. You know, this is what she told me she was going to do, but that's what she did. And the trouble is that I turned into that kind of a person. So here we were, our first two years of our married life was a pretty miserable experience. Because what we were doing is trying to outsmart each other and trying to outmaneuver each other. And that, you know, dawned on me that my wife was smarter than me. Does any of you find that out when you got married? That your wife was smarter than you? So it was a pretty rough 2 years. Until we found that that there is a possibility of having a change of heart toward the circumstances that come your way and toward the people that come your way. There is such a thing as your behavior being independent of what other people do and the circumstances that come your way. I should explain, too, before I get too far, that I'm on my third marriage, not my first, my third. That requires some explanation because sometimes I get them mixed up when I speak. Eve and I were married for 42 years. The first few I don't want to talk about. When we encountered the Lord, asked the Lord to change our hearts, we had 40 wonderful years. We traveled the world telling people how to fix their marriages. It was just a glorious time that she lost the battle of cancer. And I married again. Healthy, vivacious, young lady. Never sick in her life. 3 years later, she dropped dead one day in the middle of a sentence. And now Joe, would you stand this? It's my third wife, Joe. Some people think she was rather courageous by taking me out. But we've been married for 9 years. And we're doing the same thing. We're traveling around as much as possible. We're trying to help people fix their marriages. And your marriage is fixable no matter what it's like today. But we ought to look at some of these things. What do we start off with? We start off with two spirited people. I didn't say spirit-filled people. I said spirited people. Eager. Ready to go. But then it doesn't. Then the true nature of this relationship starts to show up. For instance, one fellow told me he and his wife came in. They weren't married too long. But the first day of their marriage, they had a new car, new clothes, lots of money. They started out on their honeymoon. And the first thing that happened, they took off down the highway. He's going 70 miles an hour down the freeway. And she says to him, "Honey," well, that's a good start. But honey can get to be, "Hey! You're going too fast." And he said to her, "Look, don't bother your pretty little head about the driving. Just take it easy and relax and leave the driving to me." That's what they tell you when you go overseas in an airplane. They tell you how to use the floating equipment in case it sinks. And they say, "Relax now and take it easy." Well, that's what we look for when we get married. So he sat there, just relax and take it easy. But what he did was to ignore her wishes all morning long. Now, she sat there in that car, resisting and resenting his choice. And he didn't pay any attention to her at all. He was used to that. You know, he was raised that way. He didn't pay any attention to what his folks said. So he just was normal. He didn't pay any attention to what she said. But she's sitting there all morning long, protesting his driving in her head, with a smile on her face, but resenting it in her head. And pretty soon it's time for lunch. So he says to himself, in his head, I want to get as far as I can away from home today, so I think we ought to stop and get a quick sandwich, and then we'll be on our way. And she says to herself, this is the first day of our marriage. I'd like to stop and have a sandwich somewhere and just linger over it for an hour or two and go on our way. See, their heads don't work together. And so he says to her, what do you say we stop and have a quick sandwich? And she said to herself, oh, brother, there go my plans. She said to him, I think that's a great idea. So he's relieved, and so they stop and have this quick sandwich. And he tears into his sandwich, and by the time he's half through, she hasn't opened up hers yet. And she's saying to herself, boy, you sure take big bites. She didn't realize it. I didn't realize that you make that much noise either when you eat. You folks, this is the first day of the marriage. And he's thinking to himself, why don't you hurry up? Well, he got her back into the car pretty soon. They took off 70 miles an hour. So she spends the afternoon protesting his driving. Well, pretty soon it's time to stop. So he says to himself, I want to get off this road now. And after all, a bed is a bed, and I don't want to spend too much money. So I'm going to look for one of those pink stucco motels. She says, this is the first day of our marriage. I'd like to find the nicest place we could find. So he says to her, where would you like to stay? She says, I'd like to stay in the nicest place that we can find. So he says to himself, oh, brother, there goes my money. She says to herself, what's a relief. You see what's happening to these people? You know, there's a biblical principle involved here. You see, he's not very happy with her because of the way she's behaving. That's what he said. She's not happy with him because of the way he's behaving. Now, outwardly, all is well. But inside, their minds are not together. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that I want to call to your attention, very critical passage of Scripture. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Now, this is not written to the Philippians, but I think there are more than two Philippians. This is what it says. Now, the first verse is very important. The first verse says, if there is any consolation in Christ, you're relaxed and at ease and comfortable because your comfort and your relaxation comes from God, not from what's going on around you. If there be any consolation in Christ, and if there be any comfort of love, and if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and if there is any affection and mercy, doesn't that sound great? But who acts like that? He sure didn't need a measure up to that, did he? Did he? He missed it by quite a bit. So did she. But it says, if you do these things, then you can move on to verse 2. This is one of the reasons why people have so much trouble with marriage. They can't move on to verse 2 because of the condition of their own hearts. Now, the condition of your own heart depends upon what you do to present yourself to this marriage partner. You have to bring the fruit of the Spirit to the marriage. The marriage does not generate the fruits of the Spirit in your life. The marriage will reveal the kind of a spirit that there is in your life. Got that? Did I say something wrong?
No, you did.
Marriage will reveal what's in your heart. Now, if you can't qualify on the first verse, you're not going to be able to do the second. One time, some friends of mine and I, we wanted to climb Mount Whitney. Mount Whitney is the highest peak in the continental United States, almost 15,000 feet. We started out the first day. We started up that mountain. We began to see people coming down. What they were saying is, we gave up. It's too tough. Some of them didn't have the right equipment. Some of them were not in condition. You don't climb a mountain just because you decide to climb a mountain. If you're going to climb a mountain, you better get into condition before you start climbing a mountain. You think about climbing a mountain, it doesn't get you there. You think about getting married, that doesn't get you there either. Marriage will only bring out of you what's already there. If there's anything going to happen different from what you're used to responding, then something has got to happen to you first, which has nothing to do with marriage. Now, this simple little principle, I've helped many, many people get that through their heads who in their study of human relations, assume that the way you respond to life is based upon the way you've been treated all your life. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with your history and your background. And that will dictate how you respond to life. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what the psych book says. The Bible says that if you need love or joy or peace or gentleness or kindness, you've got to ask God for it. This doesn't come from marriage. This is not one of the benefits of marriage. You usually get two. I remember two kids that came to see me. They were two wealthy kids from wealthy homes. And she liked him because he didn't let his father push him around. He really had some spunk. And he told his father he can have his own money. I got my girl and we have our love to keep us warm. That's all we need. You can have your money. Don't be telling me what to do. She admired him for that. And he admired her because she had the same attitude toward her folks. We're not going to be having our folks telling us what to do. So they moved across the tracks. In this nice little apartment. They're used to big, lots of space. Now they're in this little apartment. And one day he comes home shortly after they were married. And she's crying. And she says, look at this kitchen. This old stove and this old refrigerator. I just can't stand these. His heart went out to her. So he went down to Sears and on a credit card, he bought her a new stove. Transformed her overnight, just like that. Now he's got a happy wife. All he had to do was buy her something and he's got a happy wife. Right? Well, how long did that last? You know, she was really thrilled with her stove for a while. One day he comes home and she's crying again. This refrigerator alongside this nice stove. I can't stand this old refrigerator. So his heart goes out to her and he wants to be a nice husband. So he buys her a new refrigerator. It's easy. All you do is use a card. Well, when he came to me, they had a new kitchen, new floor, new table, new everything. They had a new couch in the living room. And they were mad at each other. Why? What they brought to their marriage was mutual selfishness. Now, they were directing their selfishness at their parents before they were married. Now, they were directing it at each other. And she says all they had to offer each other is mutual selfishness. Well, it's tough. Well, as I say, when, at the foot of the mountain, you don't climb a mountain just because you'd like to climb the mountain. You had better get into condition. Remember, we got one day up, this was a two-day climb. We got up above the timber line. That means there's no timber. That means it's cold and hard, just rocks. I laid out my sleeping bag on this rock. It was hard. And I saw a fellow over there, and he had a piece of this rubber matting, you know, foam rubber, about this wide, about 8 feet long. I tell you, that looked mighty nice to me. I went over there and I said to him, "How much will you take for that?" He said, "Mister, tonight there's no amount of money that can buy it. Tomorrow morning I'll give it to you." See, he was ready for the climb. Now, up the climb, it's tough, it's hard. We ached. I didn't step right on a stone. I sprained my ankle. I grabbed a handful of thorns. My hand was throbbing. Oh, we were aching and tired and delighted to get to the summit. What a wonderful experience. Listen, you can, if you have your heart in what you're doing, you can put up with a lot of pain. You can put up with a lot of difficulty. You're glad to hurt. You're glad to ache. If your goal is right. So to prepare for the climb, you have to be in condition personally. I can't go into that too much. We have a workshop called The Heart of the Problem. And if your problem is your own inner misery, we can help you with that. You see, that's not a function of the marriage. You don't fix the marriage in order to take care of your misery. If you fix the marriage, then you're a miserable person who got their marriage fixed. But you still got to deal with your heart. Okay? Well, my wife and I had that experience. We realized that we were not prepared to do what we said we would do. She could not devote her life to making me happy, and I could not devote my life to making her happy. I could not. So there had to be a change of heart in me, a change of heart in her. But now, assuming two people, there's goodwill between you. See, I can look around here. You're sitting beside each other. What's the relationship between you? I can't tell. I remember I had a boss who I hated him with a passion. He could transform me with one word into a furious, hateful person. He would say, "Bam!" That's all he had to say is one word. That man determined what was going on in here. Is that right? Well, I hated him. Now, how does a hateful employee approach his boss? Like this. This is what mean, nasty, hostile people look like. But you see, if you don't fix the inside, sooner or later it's going to come out. But anyway, assuming goodwill now, you need to understand the difference between your response to your environment, which is something between you and the Lord, and fixing your environment, which is between you and your partner. So are you dealing with your partner, or are you dealing with God, is what you have to get straight. Listen to the second verse. Assuming two friendly people. You've gotten married now. The idea is, you've made a vow to each other. You're going to start out right where you're at. Not pending reform. You got what you got right now. Maybe they'll change, but right now you got to find out what you got. You got something wrapped up in a pretty veil, a pretty dress, and that suit that he wears, that he's supposed to act like he always wears those kind of suits. Then you get the real thing. Now here it is, second verse. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. Now get that word. Like-minded. Say that with me. Like-minded. Let's try it again. Like-minded. Get a little enthusiasm in there. Well, the idea here is to get your minds together, and if your minds are not together, you are not together. You may eat together. You may sleep together. You share your resources together. But if your minds are not together, you are not together. Now listen to this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. Now that's the goal. To have the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. Your job then is to design a harness that will fit the both of you. It will determine and indicate what the rules are going to be for you living together as a couple. See, you've given up your chance to be an individual now. Now you're a partner. Or are you? The question is, are you partners or are you opponents? You know, you can discuss something, and if you win, your partner loses, that's no good, is it? Or your partner wins and you lose, that's no good either. It's like $2. Imagine some people, when they have a discussion, you could almost paint a poster and hang it, tack it on outside. Fight tonight. See, well, there's a decision to be made, so we're going to have a fight. Now, that's not the same as two nice people making a decision. But this is the issue, I think, the primary issue in marriage. Take a snapshot, for instance, of one day of your marriage. One snapshot. You slept, say, 8 hours. And so you made love for 1 hour. Is that long enough? Well, let's say 2 hours. You realize you've still got 15 hours left? Now, it's what you do in those 15 hours that's going to make the difference in your life. During those 15 hours, you're going to be forced to make some decisions. Every day, you cannot avoid them. They are there, and they will determine, those choices you have to make will determine what kind of a relationship you're going to have with each other. For instance, you got to eat. Now, for a lot of young people today, they don't know the first thing about cooking. Their mothers didn't want to teach them about cooking because their mothers hate cooking too. This is the second generation of people that hate cooking. But you got to eat. You know, I found this out when my first wife died. I thought you just go to the refrigerator and you take what you want. And I thought it replaced itself somehow. It started getting empty. I realized somebody has to replace that stuff in that refrigerator. And the one that's going to replace it in my refrigerator is gone. Excuse me. So I had to learn about some things that I'm not interested in. And it is food. It is purchasing food. Anyway, you have to eat, don't you? What are you going to eat? When are you going to eat? How are you going to eat? One lady was telling me about her husband. He takes some potatoes and some beans and some carrots and mixes them all up. He likes it that way. She says, "No, don't. You know, that's not how you eat. You make little piles on your plate." He says, "What's the difference? It goes in the same stomach, doesn't it?" take for instance, cleaning up the mess. You know, when you cook, you make a mess. There are pots and pans, I discovered. And somebody has to clean those.
But when do you clean them?
Now, his wife had the idea that these flat spot places on the, around the cupboard are to store dirty dishes. And he thought, no, that's not what you do. When you're through with the dishes, you wash the dishes and you put them away. She says, no, you wash dishes when you run out of dishes. You see what I mean? You can run into some real problems here just around eating. So he comes home and he says, look at that mess. Look at those dishes. You see, she, being a sweet wife, she could, well, think of some of her answers. What could she say? She could say, how would you like me to do it? She could. But she didn't. She said, if you don't like it, lump it. This is around dishes. Take housekeeping. Have you ever been at home and your living room is a mess and a doorbell rings? Isn't it amazing the work you can get done between the first knock? I said to my wife, I sure wish you'd like treat me like a stranger. Or at least like a dog. What happens when I come home? Nothing. But housekeeping. How do you keep a house? You could discuss those things before you were married, but now you're living in the same house. And they said to themselves before they were married, he's sloppy, but I'm neat and he's sloppy, and we'll just balance each other. See, look forward to balancing each other with housekeeping. It didn't work that way. He thought, for instance, that she didn't dust enough. So he would go around checking up on the cupboards and the dresser tops and the tabletops for dust. And he would write her little notes. A little shorthand, dust me. Now, you see, you'd think she'd appreciate that, wouldn't you? You've all taken sides, haven't you, already? She'd write him a note, dust it yourself. Well, I don't care how you keep your house, really. It doesn't matter to me how you keep your house. But you and your partner have to get together on how to keep your house. And that issue can let you know what the condition of your heart is. Can it? If you have a mean streak in your heart, the issue over housekeeping will bring it out of you. Or maybe not. Maybe you'll just swallow it. You see what I'm saying? Marriage is, first of all, a matter of the spirit. Take children. I'll talk about that the next session. Whenever people come to see me with, they have trouble with their children, and I discover, I say to them, tell me about your children. I may address my question to the man. The lady, I answered it for him. So I addressed another question to him. She answered it. I discover then that they don't have, first before they have this child problem, before we settle that, we've got to solve this marriage problem. They got a marriage problem. And so I get into the marriage problem, and I discover that I'm talking to a mean man. And a woman who matches it. I discover I can't deal with this marriage problem until I deal with these personal problems. So they come in with a problem with their children, but they end up talking about them. But you see, when we come down to practical issues, when we talk about the theory of walking in the Spirit, we are now talking about the necessity of walking in the Spirit. Kindly, we sure need a dose of kindness toward one another, don't we, in this world? But how are you going to turn on some kindness? You can't do it, can you? Well, I can go on and on and on like this, but I think there are some other things that we need to touch on. And let's just read the next verse. We're talking about Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Now we're going to verse 3. Verse 2 said, verse 1 said, it takes two nice people. If you're not nice toward your husband, I would advise you not to try to settle any issues if you're mean in your heart toward him. Or if he's mean in his heart toward you, I'd advise him not to get into a discussion with you about solving any problems. Because if you're mad at each other, all you're going to do is start a fight, and you're not going to solve your problem after all. So first of all, you've got to be a nice man and a nice lady. But the next thing you got to do is you be friends. You can be nice people but not be friends. I watched this petite young lady come into my office, and I say to her, "Tell me about your husband." And she's ready. She's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. She'll take the whole hour to tell me what a rotten guy this husband of hers is. Well, when she gets through describing him, I feel like I need a bodyguard because I'm going to see him next. And in comes this nice man. He's not like she described him, not to me. But let me give him a chance to describe her. I just got through talking to her. You'd think she was a witch to listen to him. So you can take two nice people and put them together, they just won't fit together. Getting married won't solve your problem. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let's stop there. What's that saying? It's saying, don't fight. When there's an issue between you and your partner, the first thing you've got to do, you've got to solve the problem, don't you? But the first thing you've got to do is check up on yourself. Are you in condition to discuss this problem? And whether you're in condition or not is something that you have to take care of yourself. Your spiritual condition is not dependent upon your partner's choices, it's dependent upon your choices. Your relationship to your partner will let you know what the condition is in your heart, but it won't cause it, it will just reveal it. This is one of the benefits of marriage. It'll keep you up to date on your spiritual condition. Don't fight. And you're not interested in your own way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You're not looking to get your own way here. You're looking to find a meeting of minds, remember? Now, there's a barrier here, though. And the barrier, I'll describe it in the Bible verses, in Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6, you know what it says? All of us, does that eliminate any of you? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have gone, every one of us, unto their own way. That's the sweetest music to anybody's ears. Let's do it my way. I mean, you think so clearly, don't you? How come your wife can't get it through her head that the way you think is the logical thing to do? Now, the barrier to meeting this requirement of a meeting of minds is the fact that you've got two people who want their own way. Now, that's an issue between you and the Lord. To get up your own way, listen, for every two people that end up in a divorce court, in a marriage bureau, there's one couple ending up in a divorce court. Why? Because to have your own way is more important than the marriage. You watch that yourself. When there's an issue comes up, the issue is, are we going to do it my way? And I'm not about to budge. And your partner sees it different, and they are not about to budge. So you stack up these unresolved issues. Let's assume that the issue that you're talking about is like a brick, an invisible brick. It's that long, that wide, that thick. You put it in place. It's an unresolved issue. You brought it up, but you didn't settle it. But you have another one that comes up about eating. You might have another one that comes up about how to spend your money. By the way, money comes up all the time as an issue, doesn't it? Look, for instance, who should make the money? After you make the money, whose money is it? How do you spend it? Who keeps track of it? You see, when you have these unresolved issues and you start building your wall, it's not going to take very long for you to build a pretty high, invisible wall that divides you and your partner. It's made up of unresolved conflicts. So to dismantle that wall, and to keep that wall dismantled, is the issue in marriage, I believe. Now, there's another problem with that, though, and that is that if you come to a meeting of minds, it won't stay put. It keeps shifting. Remember when you got married? You were getting along pretty good. You had worked some of these things out. And then she gets pregnant. Well, you didn't. That's a whole different situation. Pregnant women don't act like non-pregnant women. You just got used to this lady, and now she's changed. She keeps changing. You watch her change. You have a baby. No, you see, you've started something that will not quit. Now you've got a wife and a baby. You didn't plan on that, did you? But now that baby, after a while, isn't a baby anymore. The baby becomes a crawler, so you got to change the rules again. So you see what I'm saying? You got to negotiate all the time. So you get used to deciding what to do with a crawler, and you don't have a crawler. Now you have a toddler, and she's pregnant. A pregnant wife and a crawler. That's a man-sized assignment. And maybe by that time you got another job. So you got some responsibilities there. And then you got to get used to that. Now you got two babies and a wife. Well, that's the way it goes, isn't it? Then it keeps changing. What do you do with the preschool kid? And then what do you do with a kindergarten kid? It goes on and on and on. And these issues become more and more and more crucial. Right? You see, it becomes unbearable unless you keep paying attention to that wall and keep that invisible wall dismantled. Very, very critical when it says, be like-minded. That's a command of God. This is not just a nice idea. This is a basic, fundamental requirement that any two people that have to work together have to face. This isn't just married people. Any two people that have to get along. You have to come to a meeting of minds. One time a mission executive invited me to take a trip with him around the world. Two men, not a man and a woman. Two men. I liked him. I admired him. He felt the same way about me. There was admiration and goodwill between us. That's what happens when you get married, isn't it? So that's the way we were, him and me. And when we met to start our trip, I was so glad. Isn't it great to meet a friend that you like? To meet somebody and your response is, I like you. It's really what should happen when you come home at night, isn't it? Shouldn't it? Your wife should be radiant that you're home. I'm home. Where have you been? Well, anyway, they called a flight. And so we had to go through a door like that one there. There's not room for two people to go through that door. And me, I'm a humble consultant, as you see, and so I say to the mission director, "You go first." He says, "No, you go first." I said, "No, you go." We got hung up at the door. This was a stubborn man. He insisted on doing it his way. Well, anyway, I gave in. I didn't like it, though. We went to walk to the airplane just before the days of these fancy ways we get into the airplane. Now we had to climb a ladder. There's a ladder, a little narrow ladder. I said to myself on the way to that ladder, "I am not going up that ladder first." So we had a debate at the foot of the ladder. And finally he gave in. I said to myself, "Oh, see, he's getting more sensible now." Why? Because he did it my way. We get into that airplane, and this is a transatlantic flight, and there's two seats. I want the window seat. How am I going to get that window seat? You have to think fast in this world. So I came up with a plan. I said to myself, if I ask him to sit there, he'll turn me down. And then I'll take it. So before he could tell me, I said to him, "Why don't you take the window seat?" He said.